And so Joseph got to be Jesus' daddy. Gentlemen, has anyone ever said to you, "Oh, you are just like your father"? Don't deny it, ever. No, just own it, go with it, because it's true. Has anyone ever said to you, ladies, "Oh, you are just like your mother"? Don't deny it, don't try to argue it. Genetics and environment, it's so amazing how powerful this is. And so we ask the question, if this was Jesus, if this is who he was as a man, if this is how he turned out, how did he get that way? Well, it was from the environment in which he lived. Now, I love this. I go into the Bible and I go over to the book of James. We believe that the author of the book of James was Jesus' brother, his younger brother. Now, if that is the case, then we begin to hear words inside of this that sound really, really familiar. I mean, for instance, here's from James chapter 2. "You will do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What do you think? Did Jesus ever say that? Absolutely. That was part of his faith upbringing. He knew that verse from when he was a very, very young boy. James knew it, and the two brothers spoke that. But then, although these are not direct quotes that Jesus said, they are powerfully similar. "So who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness and born of wisdom, not with bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Don't be boastful and false, but rely on wisdom, a wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." What do you think? Could Jesus have said those words? Absolutely. That's the same heart that beat in Jesus. It was that same attitude that says we are here in love. We are here to share God. When you put Jesus, the words of Jesus and the words of James side by side, it's not a stretch at all to say, man, those two were brothers. But now ask the question, if that's true, if those two were speaking in very similar ways, where did they get that? Oh, what was the commonality that was held between them? Absolutely, it was Joseph. It was Joseph. Now, mind you, when we talk about Joseph, there are only 16 verses in the entire Bible that speak of Joseph by name. And those are found really in only two books, Matthew and Luke. There is very, very little that we know about the childhood of Jesus, very little that we know about the parenting of Jesus. And so we have to look carefully and we have to read between the lines. But here's what I can tell you. Joseph was a father, and we believe that if Mary's hometown was Nazareth, which was up north of Jerusalem, and Joseph's family's hometown was Bethlehem, down south of Jerusalem, what we can speculate on is that this was an arranged marriage. That somehow, some way, their parents got together and said, "What do you think? Would our kids fit?" Now, there are two different theories in how old Joseph was. There is that part of our tradition. Part of the Christian tradition says that Joseph was an older man. I don't know what that means. 40, 50, 60. There's one tradition that says that he was actually 90. Now, if this was the case, then all of the brothers and sisters, and we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters, those brothers and sisters were all older than Jesus, and Jesus was the last. But then there is another part of our Christian tradition that says, no, Jesus was young, that he could have been 15 to 24. They didn't have high school back then, and so it was whenever he was strong enough and had completed enough of his apprenticeship, of his learning, of his mentoring to support a family, that they would have been married. If life expectancies were far less in those days, then that means that you got married and had family much earlier. And so there's one tradition that says somewhere between 15 and 25 is what his age would have been. If that was the case, then Jesus is the oldest of the brothers. Joseph. No, if Joseph, you know. But it is an amazing thing for us to look back and ask, who was this man? What we know is that they lived in a small village. Nazareth was between 200 and 400 people. It was completely Jewish. It was completely integrated as lots and lots of family, lots of cousins. Everybody was in each other's business. Everybody knew what was going on. The houses that they lived in were much, much smaller. Their house, we can guess that if you were to take their entire house, could fit into some of our living rooms. That your garage would have had more floor space than what Jesus grew up in. Fascinating. And Joseph was a worker. This we know. Well, I'm going to call in help today, and I want to introduce to you Tanner Hansen. Tanner is going to be teaching us much, much more about who Joseph was inside of Scripture and what was Joseph's heart like. For those of you who have not met him, this is Tanner Hansen. Tanner is a senior at Spearfish High School, and most Sundays, Tanner is the one back in the tech booth guiding us with our sound system and our PowerPoint. Tanner, teach us. Okay.
So why did God choose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus? Because when we look at Joseph's life, we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and the word that they would have used back then is a tecton. Now, there were two types of tectons. You could either be the tecton that would be a day builder or a common worker, and then there's an architecton. And an architecton translates to architect. And so they were the master builders, and we know for sure that Joseph was a tecton. So he would have been the day builder. So he wasn't a master of his craft. He'd be trying to find work each day, and when he could find the work, he'd get paid one denarius per day. And so Joseph was an ordinary man, and he was a carpenter. So why did God choose him? And to try and answer this, let's jump into 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Okay. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him with trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the highest height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So in this scripture, we see that God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance, in verse 7. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So right there we see that the Lord was looking on the heart of David. And so with that, he saw that David had a good heart. And David, throughout his life, stuck with the Lord. And he always gave his heart to God. And for that, God remained in his life. So what was Joseph's heart? Where was it at? And to try and answer that question, we'll have to jump forward into Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So in this piece of scripture, if we jump back to verse 19, it talks about, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So to try and save Mary from any punishment that would come inside of that society, he was going to divorce her quietly. So he was still going to uphold the law, but he was going to do it in a just and merciful way. And then later on in that piece of scripture, the Lord sent his angel to Joseph in his dreams. So he wasn't awake for this. He was in his dreams, and the Lord's angel said to him that this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, and he will save his people. So in this, right after he woke up from the dream, he didn't think about it. He immediately went, and he did as the Lord told him to do, and he then married Mary, and he took her as his wife, and then he named Jesus Emmanuel when he was born. So he automatically fulfilled what the Lord had told him to do, and from that we can see that he's obedient to the Lord and that he's humble in how he lived his life, because he then took Mary, who was impregnated before they were married, and then he took her as his own. And so he was obedient with the Lord by doing exactly what the Lord told him to do right after he woke up. And through these four attributes that Joseph had, he was merciful, he was just, obedient, and humble. We see that his heart was with the Lord. And much like David, David was a shepherd. He was just a normal man. And then the Lord came to him and he exalted him and he made him the king inside of Israel. And with Joseph, he saw that his heart was with the Lord, and he came to Joseph and he made Joseph Jesus' earthly father. And so with that, those four attributes, if we can try and live by those, we can hopefully leave an impact on youth today, just as that's happened with me. Scott. Cool.
Obedient. Humble. I mean, these are words that describe Joseph. You know what I think is one of the most amazing things that is so special about Joseph? There wasn't that much that was so special about Joseph. He was just ordinary. But in that ordinariness, in that commonness, he was outstanding. He was humble. He was faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to his wife, faithful to his family. He simply went to work. He got up every day. He did what needed to be done. He brought home his paycheck, and he fed his family. That's an amazing thing to be able to say. Every time that we hear a message, every time that we think through, we always have to be asking the question, so what? So what about Joseph? Well, it's all about the commonness. And and how we are called in our common everyday living to simply be faithful and humble and obedient. This is what Jesus did. Well, let me show you a little bit more about how we are doing this as a church inside of December. Many of you know that every month we have what is called that one thing. And when you go back into the fellowship hall, there's that red hand and that red finger, that one thing that we are focusing on in mission each and every month. It's common stuff. And I want to show you that today, that common, the thing that we are sharing together is the Cornerstone mission. I want to introduce to you Lisa. Lisa Allison comes to us from Rapid City, and Lisa is the executive director of the Cornerstone Mission in Rapid. And this is an amazing thing. Before Lisa, I say anything, Lisa, tell us, who are you, and tell us about Cornerstone.
Great. Well, thank you very much. Is it on?
Yep. Can
you hear me? Okay, great. Good morning. Thank you for having me here today. I'm Lisa with Cornerstone Rescue Mission, and we are the only homeless shelter in West River, South Dakota. So we handle everything west of the river, and we are 35 years old this year. We started out as a very humble soup kitchen. A young couple answered the call to give out sandwiches, realized that the people that they were feeding had nowhere to sleep, so they started sleeping in the soup kitchen floor, and then gradually the shelter got bigger and bigger and ended up at its current location on 30 Main Street. So from the soup kitchen, we have an emergency men's shelter. We have a veterans wing. And we have seen a 50% increase of veterans using our services just within the last 2 months. We have our public soup kitchen, which is, you know, what founded us. And anybody in the community is welcome to come and eat free of charge, 3 meals a day, 365 days a year. We have a lot of people in our community that struggle with food poverty issues, and we don't want anyone to starve. So we do see some elderly people. We see some young families, moms with some small children. The food stamps aren't enough to make it, so they come and they eat some of their meals there. We've also expanded to have our own women and children's mission, which is separate from the men's mission. It's always full. Mothers with small children are the fastest growing segment of the homeless population, and it's been that way for about 2 or 3 years, and it doesn't look like it's going to slow down at all. But since we're always full at the women's center, we also have 20 to 30 women and children sleeping on the floor of the men's mission every night because we're that full. We'll have probably, I think last night I had 42 people sleeping on the floor. And when it gets really, really cold out, we sometimes have up to 66 people sleeping on the floor. So the need just continues to grow. We also have a thrift store. So all of the proceeds from the thrift store go to fund the women and children's home. And then we have Cornerstone Apartments, which is a 24-unit apartment complex for people who are formerly homeless with disabilities. So we want to ensure that everybody is taken care of. However, we could not do it without people like you. You are the backbone of Cornerstone, and we just thank you for being there for us. And what I would ask that you would do for Cornerstone is to pray for us. Pray that I would have the wisdom and the guidance, and that my board would have the wisdom and the guidance to make the right decisions for the most vulnerable in our communities. And with that, I just want to say thank you again for having me here, and I wish you all a very Merry Christmas.
When we talk about Cornerstone being the only homeless shelter west of the river, what this means is that it is our homeless shelter. There is a very well-worn path between Spearfish and Rapid City and Cornerstone. This is our shelter and how we help people. And what I want you to see is that Cornerstone is not just the front line of help when disaster strikes and you get the rug pulled right out from under you. They are the front line, along with other organizations here in Spearfish, inside of the Northern Hills. This is the front line of assistance, but it's not just. Tell them about the apartment building.
Well, the apartment building, for all of our sites, but we have case management, so they don't just come and stay there. We work with them to do case management. find out why they are homeless, overcome those obstacles. We help them to find work, and we also help them to stay sober and find the mental health care that they need. And at the apartments, we have case management there. We have apartment inspections. We have a lot of people that move into apartments that don't even have the daily living skills. They don't know how to wash dishes or sweep a floor. So we do a lot of the practical teaching. So if they ever move on or when they leave the shelter, they can go and they can be a good tenant. We work a lot with them to understand how to read a lease, be a good tenant, so they don't end back up in the situation where they're in.
It's not just the front line of assistance. It is also the first step up and out. And this is absolutely crucial. So as Lisa is asking us to pray for them, would you pray with me right now? Gracious God, we want to lift up Cornerstone. And lift up Lisa in all of her work. Lord, we ask your blessing on her office time and paperwork. We ask your blessing on her people contact as she is with those that are homeless, those that are seeking and searching and working. Gracious God, we pray for all of her staff, for those that are paid and unpaid. We pray for every one of their clients that as they come in, that Lord, this would be part of the way that they meet not just the people that they need to meet, but that they meet you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide and to bless Cornerstone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lisa, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Lisa is going to be here after worship, and I want you to be finding her, to be asking questions. Take a look at the board that is that one thing, and I want you to notice that we are also collecting clothes. It is really, really important that we are in support. Now, of course, as you walked in, today, you smelled the cinnamon rolls. This is one of the ways that I love to compare our congregations. When you have the blessing of being a part of St. Joseph's across the street, sometimes you are blessed with the smell of incense. And when you're Methodist, sometimes you are blessed with the smell of cinnamon rolls. It's our Protestant incense. So it's just a joy. Let me tell you, and here's the reason. When we talk about Lisa and Cornerstone, who are the clients that walk in the door? They're common people. Who are the people that meet them at Cornerstone? They're common people. Today, as you are going through and staying for coffee, for juice, for cinnamon rolls, this is how we raise money for our Honduras mission teams. Who are our Honduras teams? They're just common people. They're just everyday people. And when we go this year, we will send in January and February, not one, but two full mission teams down. When you go with Ron and Gloria, you're allowed to pack in your carry-on. That's it. How many changes of socks and a toothbrush can you carry? That's what you get to take. Because they're suitcases. Everyone is allowed to take two suitcases. Those suitcases are stuffed with drugs. It's nothing for you and me to say, I need a Tylenol, I'll run down to the grocery store and get one. You can't do that in Honduras. The medical supply, antibiotics, simple, simple things. This is what we're about. Common people bringing a common solution to common people. This was Joseph, a common person doing common things to support a common family, because this is where God puts us. And this is what God invites us to do. May it be this week that you simply rest in God's arms, knowing that common is a fantastic thing and that God works through the common. All right, you daddies, go be daddies. All right, you moms, go be moms. All right, you kids, go be kids. In God's hands, in God's eyes. Grandparents, neighbors, co-workers, go do that. That thing that you do each and every day, do that with God's love. In Jesus' name, amen.